Well, good morning and welcome, church. It's good to be here this morning. We were missing last Sunday, but we are back today, and I do believe that I have a word for us all this morning, so I would like us to open up our Bibles to the book of Jude this morning as we open. The book of Jude. Now, the book of Jude is found just before the book of Revelation, the very last book. So it is the second last book that is written before the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this morning I'd like to bring a word of exhortation to exhort us all. And the word exhort or exhortation actually means to call to or to create a desire in you through the word of God or through God's promises. And that's what exhortation is to create a desire in through your speaking or through the knowledge of your word. And that's what I'd like to do, is to create a desire in you through God's promises. And I want us to open up and begin in the book of Jude, verse 3, where it says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Jude was the half-brother of Jesus, and he wrote this letter 70 years after the death of Jesus. So how much more after 2,000 years after the death of Jesus, do you and I, they needed exhortation 70 years after. We're 2,000. How much more today, where we are, do we need exhortation? And especially exhortation to contend for. The word contend means to struggle for or to fight for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints after the ascension of our Lord Jesus. And this exhortation goes hand in hand with what is written in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 1. Book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 1. Now, I'm just building here. I'm giving a foundation of where I want to go this morning. So I want to give an exhortation, a word of exhortation to all of us, to contend for, to struggle for, or fight for the faith which was first handed down to the saints. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 1, it says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Now, when it says that for the word spoken by angels was steadfast and received a just recompense of reward, this is referring to the old Mosaic law. This old Mosaic law, many times the angels played the role of delivering the law. Okay, and that's why it talks about the angels, the word spoken by angels. So we're talking about if the law, which was spoken through the mouth of angels, given to man, could be held up, and every disobedience, and you were judged according to that law that was spoken by the mouth of angels. How shall we escape, verse 3 says, if we, you and I, neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord himself, and then was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with different miracles and gifts of the Spirit according to his own will. So I want to exhort us all today not to neglect so great a salvation that you and I have received through Jesus and the cross. Now that those words sound, oh yeah, right, whatever. Sometimes we get the idea that as Christians, once we're saved, we know it all and we've come to the fullness of all there is. But the Bible specifically tells us not to neglect the great salvation that we have received through Jesus. Now, before I explain about the two words in the Bible, the only two times it tells us not to neglect something, I want to talk about the word neglect. The word neglect in this passage is the Greek word amelio, or ameleo. I'm not sure how it's pronounced. What? This word means to be careless of, to make light of, to be negligent, or to not regard. So I want to talk about the great salvation that we have in the light of not being negligent of it, not to make light of it in our lives, not to be careless of it. How much does your salvation mean to you, and how does it change your life, either for the good or the bad? Because some people take that word salvation to mean that, oh no, now I have to toe the line, now that I'm saved, I must do everything right. And that's the wrong way to view and perceive salvation. And especially today, in the troubled times in which we live, we must not neglect our great salvation. You know that mankind is really so very backwards. All of the things, all of the cares that come at us every day, those are the things we take upon ourselves. And God says, give me those cares. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, casting all your cares upon me. And the very one thing we ought to be careful for, we neglect. Do you understand what I'm saying? There are two things in the Bible we are told not to neglect. Two things only. One is your great salvation. Another one, we'll get into that later. But we neglect the one thing the Holy Spirit is telling us not to neglect, and we take upon ourselves the care of everything else. Just like Martha and Mary, when Jesus and his disciples came to their house for dinner, in Luke chapter 10, verses 40, 41, and 42. In verse 40, it says, Martha was stressed. Anybody ever been there? She was stressed. What was she stressed about? Much serving. Now, we think of Jesus and his 12 disciples. But do you know that Jesus had 70 disciples? So quite possibly there were 71 bodies to feed. I would have been stressed too if just out of nowhere 71 people showed up at my doorstep for supper. So it says Martha was stressed about much serving. And she came to Jesus and said, do you not care that my sister Mary has left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore to help me. Now we know the story. Martha was running around trying to get supper on and get enough food and serve all these people. And where was Mary, her sister? Sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to Jesus. And Jesus turned to Martha and said, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things. Now you can put your name in there. But one thing is needful. There's one thing. Or two things, actually, but they are actually one, that you are not to neglect. In other words, Jesus is saying there's only one thing that you ought to be careful of or for or about, and Mary has chosen that good part, that good thing, which will not be taken from her. What was this good part that Mary chose? Verse 39 says, Martha had a sister called Mary who sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. And what she was hearing coming from the mouth of Jesus could not be taken from her. In other words, she was careful. She was not negligent of the words of Jesus. Whereas Martha was all concerned and worried and stressed about the natural and feeding all these, but Mary was concerned about the one thing Jesus said that is needful in your life, and that is to be careful to hear the words of your salvation. So there are two things only in the whole New Testament or the New Covenant that we are not to neglect, not to disregard. Number one, we just read in Hebrews 2 that this word neglect is used in regard to our salvation. Not to neglect so great a salvation. So in order to break this down and get a really good understanding of what we're not to neglect, let's ask ourselves, how did we first of all receive? Do you have salvation? Have you received salvation? Yes, everybody in this room has received salvation. How did you receive it? Now you might say by faith. Okay, how did you have faith to receive it? You heard the word. Okay, so you were hearing the word. We heard the gospel message or the words of life that we just read in Hebrews chapter 2. The Bible tells us that was first spoken through the mouth of Jesus himself. Then these words that he spoke were also confirmed by those who heard him, his disciples, with signs and wonders. So to neglect such a great salvation is to disregard or to think little of God's word concerning us in Christ. That's to neglect your salvation. If we neglect God's word concerning Christ, we will not have the faith to be operating and walking in the signs and the wonders. And the enemy in this life will overcome us. We will not be able to receive all of the blessings of God that are already ours in Christ if we neglect so great of salvation. In other words, how much does the word of God affect you? How much does the message of salvation mean to you in your life? Number two, the second thing we are not to neglect is found in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. It says here, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of hands. Now, what gift is this talking about? Neglect not the gift that is in thee. You always have to remember, you can't guess. You need to always allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, it tells us what this gift is. If you go forward to 2 Timothy. So first of all, neglect not the gift that is in thee that was given you by the laying on of hands. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, Paul says to Timothy, when I call to remembrance, verse 5, the true faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and then in your mother Eunice, and I am also persuaded that is in you also. Wherefore, verse 6, I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. He's still talking about that same gift there. Verse 7, for God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a sound mind. What is the gift that was given him? The spirit. The spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. Now, he's telling him, do not neglect the gift that is in thee. So the second thing we are not to neglect is the Holy Spirit within us. To neglect him is to disregard his presence. It is give little or no attention to the Spirit in you. Salvation and the gift of the Spirit, those are the two things we are told not to neglect and to be careful of. So how do we give regard to the gift of salvation and the gift of the Spirit? Salvation comes from God's word, the gospel message. And to neglect it is to neglect the word of God. To think, well, I've heard it once, I got saved, that's it. I don't need to hear it again. So to regard it highly is to be of utmost importance, is to continually look at the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How do we constantly or consistently regard the gift of the Spirit? Jude chapter 20 tells us. Jude, not chapter 20, Jude verse 20. Jude is just one chapter. It's not, it's just one letter. It's not divided into chapters like the other books are. So Jude verse 20 says, "But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, stir up the gift within you." Actually means fan into flame this gift. For John chapter 6 verse 63 says, Gospel of John, that it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. We often wonder what we are saying when we pray in the Spirit. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The word quickeneth means brings to life. The words I speak, they are spirit. So we often wonder when we pray in the Spirit, what are we praying? We're praying quickening words. They are the Word of God. That's all it is. And is it any wonder? Because it's God's Word that does not return unto him void. It's God's Word that created everything. Jesus Christ is the Word. And when you open up your mouth and pray in the Spirit, the life of Jesus, the very essence of who he is, and he is the author of all life. Without him, nothing was created that is created. That begins to pour out of you. Now, no wonder Jesus said, out of your innermost being is going to pour rivers of life. And how often do we neglect the Spirit of God in us, the very gift he's given us, but we don't use it. And it's simply because we've got other things coming at us. It's like we feel and we have this idea that we don't have the time. But I guess how important is it to you that you flow in this life, that you, the life that's already in you, because that life is in you. Jesus Christ himself, life, the author of all life, lives in you. And he wants to change your circumstances and your surroundings. And the more you give heed and give attention to the Spirit of life in you, which is the Holy Spirit, and allow him to flow out of you as you pray in the Spirit, the more you are going to see your surroundings coming to rest, being at peace. You're going to see, you're going to see a difference. And you're not only see it, but you will sense it. You will know it. So many times we because we neglect the Word of God, because we neglect the Holy Spirit, we find ourselves in a place where we're full of stress and cares and worries and fears. And we, I don't know about you, but I hate being like that. I hate being in a place where I just want to shut myself away and just forget about the world. And sometimes you get to the place where you wish, you know, it would just all pass by. And that's a terrible way to live. That's not having and enjoying life. Enjoying life isn't locking yourself away somewhere where all these things that are going on can't get you, you know. Life, enjoying life is to be involved in life, to be out there and enjoying the things of life instead of having all the stress and the cares and the worries. So how do we constantly regard the gift of the Spirit? Jude chapter 20 tells you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. How? By praying in the Spirit. Fan into flame this gift. Fan it into flame. Fire. It's power in fire. So these are the two things we're told not to neglect. Now, when the Bible tells us not to neglect so great a salvation, it's not talking about the entirety of the Word of God. It's talking about all of the things that we are in Christ, everything that Christ did to bring us into this place of his fullness have we all received. To remind ourselves, to be constantly in the Word and remembering that Jesus died for all of our sins. All of our sins are washed away. Jesus became sick and carried all of our diseases. All of our diseases are gone. We have to continually remind ourselves, don't neglect these things. Because if you do, then because all of these, we live in a world where these things are very real. And if we're not constantly reminding ourselves and of who we now are in Christ, then you will submit yourselves to the things that are going on around you. But if you are not negligent, if you regard these things and are faithful in opening up the Word of God and continuing to sit like Mary did and hear the gospel message, hear what Jesus did, when these things come at you, you will be strong in your faith. You will be strong. And there's too many of us today that are not strong. And as soon as something happens, we run for help. Why? Because we're not strong within ourselves. And I mean, praise God, He has given the gifts of the Spirit, that if you need healing or if you need a word or whatever it is, God can work through that. But we don't have to sit around and wait for some man of God to come along who's anointed by the Spirit of God to lay his hands on us and bring us healing, because by then it might be too late. But God has given each and every one of us the right and the freedom, as we choose, to take the Word of God and to pray in the Spirit and to see God work in our own lives. But how badly do you want it? How important is it to you? And that's what this word is about. Like, it's many of us are too busy in this life. But there's going to come a day we're going to wish maybe we did spend a little more time in the Word. Amen. So these are the two things we are told not to neglect. And they are both directly linked to your faith. And faith is what we need in order to live days of heaven on the earth. There's no other way. It's God's way of us, of Him getting His good things and all that Christ accomplished for us to us is through our faith. And if you want to live days of heaven on the earth, and especially today, and I believe this is a word in season, because everything around us is changing quickly. Everything around us seems to be falling apart. You know, we talk about world peace. Well, we are further from world peace than we've ever been. I mean, there is fighting going on everywhere. It's a scary time. Everything is changing so rapidly in our world that it's almost frightening. We're going to need this faith, the faith that when everything around us turns darker and blacker and blacker, we have someone. We have all that we need. Jesus Christ and the cross is our supply and the grace that was given us through the cross. And how we effectively will walk in that and keep ourselves strong, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, because it's only by faith that you're going to walk that way, is through praying in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. It is powerful. And so faith is the thing that we know without it, we cannot please God. And this faith is the fruit. Faith is a fruit of these two things, of not neglecting these two things. It is diligently having a high regard for God's word concerning Christ. Every day you remind yourself who you are, as He is, so am I in this world. You know, we can hear a sermon on you know, who we are in Christ and you know, once a week or whatever, and we get all excited, like it's just like, ooh, and gives us a little boost. But until you continue that every day, that little boost is going to come right back down. And every time you come down, you're going to go a little lower and have to be pulled up a little higher. You need to remind yourself every day. That's regarding and thinking highly of the salvation. Because if God said it is so, and that He did it through His Son, Jesus Christ, you can take that to the bank. He did it. And faith in that is the, just like money is the currency of this world, faith is the currency of every blessing that God has already given us. and he's given us the currency, which is faith in Christ, to receive it. Now, it's what you're going to do with it. It's no different in the natural. First of all, you know you need money in order to have the good things on the earth. Well, in God's kingdom, you need faith. Now, even if you had the money, if you don't go in and make the purchase, it's not yours, even though you have the means to pay for it. Right? Well, it's no different in God's kingdom. You've got the faith. You've got Christ in you. Now, you need to take that currency, the faith that's in you, and you need to make the purchases. You need to receive the blessings that are already yours. Now, if you don't, it's not that God didn't bless you. He already did. You are blessed with every Holy Spirit-given blessing in heavenly places in Christ. That's a fact. If you are in Christ, that's what you are blessed with. So how big is this? How important is this in your life? And that's what I want to get at today. So faith is the currency of every blessing. Just like money is the currency of this world's goods, faith is God's currency. And without it, the Bible tells us, we cannot please God. Why? Because God is only pleased when you are receiving what his Son did for you at the cross. And Jesus Christ is being glorified, magnified in your life. To receive what he did is magnifying what he did, making it big, making it important, making it awesome. See, we dismiss the cross as being such a little thing. In other words, a lot of times we don't look to Jesus until it's our last resort. I try the doctor first, we try the diet second, we try the exercise. I mean, and then all of a sudden, I have to trust God. I mean, I'm out of options. Oh my goodness, if you only knew how much greater this currency is called faith than money, than the world's system. We don't see it that way. We see it as, oh, I got to live by faith. I got to walk by faith. Oh, this is going to be hard. We see it from a negative viewpoint. And you have no idea how blessed you are to have this faith. With faith, all things are possible. All things. With money, very few things are possible. Yes, you can enjoy some of the things, but let's face it. Money cannot buy the most important things in our lives. Only faith can. And faith comes by hearing, by not neglecting so great a salvation as this. And build yourselves up in that faith through praying in the Spirit. It's just two things. So this world's currency cannot purchase for you what faith can. So faith is a far superior way than money. Money at the end of the day is a poor substitute for faith. And I'll let you in on a little secret. There's no hall of fame in heaven. There is only the hall of faith. Did you know that? People get so caught up in how I, you know, what I do right and what I do wrong. What's God looking for? Searching for? Faith. And if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, that's the hall of faith. All of these people are mentioned because they had faith. It doesn't say anything about what they did wrong. It's the fact remains is they had faith, and that is what our God is looking for. So do not neglect this great salvation, because if you do, you will not have the faith. And that's what God is looking for. And you know, as the day approaches closer and closer to the return of Jesus, because every day it's one day closer, and the cares of this world are also drawing closer and closer and pushing more and more, increasing. And one of the temptations that all of us suffer is to deal with it the world's way, to deal with all of these pressures and things that are coming at us in the way the world deals with it. But the Bible says that the end of those ways, of that way, is death. There's only one way to having an abundance of life, even in the midst of the world and everything that's pushing at us today. Only one way to live free from all of the cares and the worries of the world, the fears and the stress that comes at us, and especially today. You guys, you young people, have stresses and fears we knew nothing about, even in one generation later, in raising our children. And I'm sometimes overwhelmed at some of the stuff that is coming at our young parents today. But you know, the only way to stay at rest or to stay living a joyful, happy, carefree life is to do it God's way. And he says, do not neglect the salvation. Do not neglect the word or the spirit of life that's in you. It's not about what you do. It's about what you believe. And what you believe comes from renewing your mind according to the word, the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit waters that word. The Holy Spirit brings that word to life. That's why it's so powerful, because you can read God's word over and over and you wonder, how come, you know, it's not life to me? I don't have the revelation. Try praying in the Spirit. Add the two together and it becomes dynamite. The word of God is going to begin to explode on the inside of you and bring you joy. That's why the Bible says it's joy, and joy unspeakable and full of glory. Because you really have been delivered from all of the curse. And every blessing is now yours in Christ. You have a power and authority over every evil this world has. How many of us really believe that and live that every day? I mean, you'd get up in the morning and you'd be just shouting hallelujah and what's in store for me today. But it's because we really don't have, we know it in our heads. We're taught it. We even say yes and amen to it. But do you really believe it? And when the Holy Spirit begins to open up your eyes and show you who you really are in Christ, the Word of God becomes alive and powerful. And you will begin to live that supernatural life that God has already called you to live. And very few of us ever reach it. Why? Because we neglect so great a salvation, and we neglect the gift of God that is in us. So let's not do that. I don't know about you, but I know our days on earth are limited, and I want to finish the race. I want to live by faith and experience what Christ died to give me. And I believe all of us do. If you really think about it, what else? Nothing. You can't take anything else with you. You know, your money you ain't going to take with you. But faith goes on and on and on. And you are honored for just believing in his goodness. So today, we're faced with so many cares, and they're increasing, and the stress and fears and worries about what's coming on the earth, right? And there's only one way for us to stay free from all of that. And to continue to live an abundant life, even though everything around us is not abundant. To live free from the worries and the stress and the fears. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, he said, you, speaking to the people, come unto me, all of you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, or I will rest you. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. So here the invitation Jesus is giving is, come unto me, and I will be your rest. Verse 29, he goes on to say, take my yoke upon you. Okay, so what is a yoke? When you have the yoke of oxen, when you yoke two oxen together, there's a purpose for it. They become one, and they do the the load together. They become stronger together, right? So Jesus is in effect saying, take my yoke upon you. Become, in other words, become one with me. Live in him. He lives in you. You are one in the Lord. You are one. You are joined together in his spirit. So come, become one with me. My yoke is easy. Why is his yoke easy? When we become one with Jesus, his yoke is easy because he does it all. And you get all the credit. He does it all. No matter what weight you're pulling, no matter what the thing is, remember, you're one with him. And as you yoke yourself, just come into him, you just relax and let him do all the work. That is a good picture. And that's how we ought to live our lives. Jesus is inviting us, come unto me and I'll rest you. You don't have to do all this. I already did it at the cross. Become one with the victory. Become one with the finished work. Become one in my health. Become one in my blessing, in my prosperity, in my authority, in my righteousness. That's easy. It's very easy. His yoke is easy. He does all the work and we just rest. And we need to let what Jesus has done for us become our reality in life. You have to make it your reality. And real faith rests. Real faith rests. And that's just a picture of Mary again and Martha. Martha's running around all stressed and trying to get everything, but Mary's just resting. Real faith rests. But rest is the fruit of having made salvation, thinking and regarding it highly. The fruit of that is rest. Why? Because faith rests. Faith comes by hearing, and continually hearing about what Jesus has done for you. So rest, real faith rests, and it is the fruit of learning about Jesus. Now, there's an Old Testament story, and I want to close with this morning. And I like to go back to the Old Covenant and bring out shadows and symbols of the truths that I'm teaching here today, okay? And there's an Old Testament account that we looked at actually just a couple of weeks ago that we've recently studied that has the same principle as what I'm teaching here this morning, hidden in Names and Numbers. And it's the story of the 12 spies that were sent into Israel to spy out, the 12 spies of Israel that were sent into the Promised Land to spy out the land. And we know from the account, we're not going to go back there, that there was 12 sent in and only two came back, which was Joshua and Caleb, with a good report, with a positive report. And the other 10 who represent, 10 represents the law, came back with an evil report. And Joshua and Caleb, who were the two spies sent in, they came back with a good report and say, oh, yes, if God be pleased with us and delight in us, we definitely can take the land. Let's go now. They were ready to move in. And the other 10, oh, no, we can't. These guys over there, they're giants. They're going to eat us and spit us out, you know, chew us up and spit out the bones sort of thing. And who did the people believe? The 10 with the bad report. So now they're crying and bawling and complaining and, oh, God, you took us to the Promised Land just to die. Like, they saw nothing but the negative. And the Bible says that they couldn't enter in because of unbelief. But Caleb and Joshua didn't have that unbelief. In fact, the Bible tells us that Caleb was of a different spirit. And I often wondered why. He was in the same camp as the rest. What was it about Caleb? Now, we know symbolically, he represents the new covenant church, the Gentile bride of Christ. Now, how I know that is because the name Caleb means dog. And in the Bible, the Gentiles, who were the non-Jewish people, guess what the Jewish people called them? Dogs. And who were the ones who accepted and believed Jesus when he came to the earth? It was the Gentiles. The Jewish people rejected him. as their Messiah. But the Gentiles did not. They received him. And so the majority of the church, even today, is predominantly made up of what used to be Gentiles. In other words, we were non-Jews. Okay? And the Jewish people will come in, and many are. I'm not saying there's no Jewish people that are a part of the body of Christ. But today, it is predominantly Gentile. And the Jewish people will be grafted in again, the Bible tells us, especially more and more as we see the day approaching to the end. God has a plan for them. Amen? But so anyways, Caleb, whose name means dog, is a picture of the Gentile bride of Jesus Christ. And he had a different spirit, as you and I do. But there's more to the story. And as I was studying this, actually, before, I became aware of some certain things that I wasn't really quite sure how to put it all together. But as I was doing this teaching, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit took me back to some of the names and the numbers, and it began to kind of put it together. So the Bible says exactly 15 times, which kind of I noticed right away, the last time I did this story, that every time Caleb's name was mentioned, it says, and it is written 15 times because I counted them, that he was the son of Jephunneh. I think that's how you pronounce the name, Jephunneh. Now, I thought that odd, you know, that every time Caleb's name was mentioned, it was always mentioned in reference to his father. He was the son of Jephunneh. And as far as I know, there was no other Caleb mentioned in the Bible. So it's not like they were distinguishing, just like we have two Joshua Schmalses. And so we refer to this Joshua as Cameron's boy, the other Joshua as Barry's boy. Why? To make a difference between, a distinction between the two boys. But in this case, it's not like there was a bunch of Calebs in the Bible, so they had to keep putting in, this is the Caleb of Jephunneh. No, but for some reason, his father's name was mentioned 15 times, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. Now, this name, I looked it up, and it means to be prepared. He will be prepared. But the interesting thing is I took this name and I went to the root of it. Because you always have to go in the Hebrew language. It's so rich. But everything is taken from a root. This word or this name, Jephunneh, comes from the root word, which means to face. It means to regard, to highly regard, to have respect for, to look. And the Holy Spirit just quickened my understanding and told me or showed me that Caleb was the fruit, because the son is the fruit. Your sons are your fruit. Caleb was the fruit of having respect for, to highly regard, to look at. And that's what I'm talking about, is he had a different spirit. He was the spirit of faith in action. So it bears witness to today, to have a high regard, to look at. He was the fruit of that. Faith is the fruit of us looking, having a high regard to the gospel, to the message of salvation, not neglecting it, not neglecting the Spirit. Caleb was a man of great faith. So Caleb, who is symbolic of the New Covenant Church, which is you and I, the Gentile Bride of Christ. And 15, it was 15 times that his father's name was mentioned, that he's the son of 15 times. What does the number 15 represent? Anybody remember? 15 represents and is symbolic for the rest. And this is something else the Lord revealed to me last night as I was just pondering this. Caleb was at rest. He wasn't stressed. He wasn't worried or afraid or wondering. Caleb was at rest long before he actually entered into the physical promised land. And I saw this in an instant last night. Caleb was at rest. Number 15. His father's name was mentioned 15 times. These things all work together. We want to be at rest. I don't want to live a stressed life. But it all comes with the beginning to not neglect the Word of God, not neglect the Spirit. This is the fruit, faith and rest. Faith, rest. If you have faith, you're resting. Caleb had faith. He was already in the rest, in his mind, in his heart, long before he entered into the physical promised land. We know that because after they gave the bad report, they were not allowed to go in. And Caleb had to wait until every one of his brethren who did not believe the good report died. How many years was that? Do you guys remember? He was 40 years old when God promised him the land, when he knew that it was his promise. 45 years it took for every man who did not believe at that time, and God was angry with him, to die. And then God said, now let's move in with their children. But those who did not believe, God said, you will never see that land. Except, he said, for Joshua and Caleb, because he has a different spirit. So all that time, he said, I was 40 years old when I first came to the border of the promised land. And he didn't go in until he was 85. So for 45 years, he stayed in the wilderness with the children of Israel until they all died. But my point is, he was in the rest the whole time. He wasn't anxious, worried, fearful. He knew he was already in his heart in that land. So he was 40 years old when God gave him the promise to enter the land. And the Bible says he was 85 when he did finally enter this land physically. And Caleb said these words, I am yet as strong today as I was when God first told me to enter, which was 45 years earlier. So tell me, what happened during that 45 years? There's a secret here that I never quite understood. Herein, in this story, lies the secret of longevity, health, and wholeness, and renewal of youth. What is it? Rest. Caleb was resting. He never aged a day. He never lost 1 ounce of strength. I am as strong today as I was when you called me. You know, I was like, whoa, it's the rest. And you know, even in the natural, doctors are saying stress will kill you faster than anything. Stress ages you. Stress causes the body to break down, sickness and disease and decay and everything else. It turns people's hair gray. Here is a perfect example of what happens when we are in the rest. Renewal of youth, strength, life. But we can't rest without faith. We can't have faith without the Word. Martha, Martha, you are troubled and have many cares, but there's only one thing that's needful. Mary has what? Chosen that good thing. We get a choice. We get a choice. Are you going to live with the world's cares and stresses and say, oh, I can handle it, until you just want to frazzle? Or are you going to be like Mary and choose that good part? Jesus said she has chosen the good part, which will never be taken from her. To choose to highly exalt God's word and to be not negligent, to regard the fruit of those things is faith and rest. And therein you will have life, abundance of life. You will be strong and enjoy life, but it's all up to us. God doesn't give you more than he gives me. He gives us all Jesus. He gives us all Jesus. And I can take all of Jesus or just a little bit of Jesus, depending on what I choose. And so I'm exhorting us, choose it. Choose it. Make it a part of your life. You might go through a few days and say, oh, I forgot to. But work it out. The Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? I mean, salvation's already in you. The fullness of who Jesus is in you. Work it out. We can't do that unless we choose. Unless we choose to put his word, highly regard the gospel message, highly regard the spirit, the gift that's within us. Make it important in your life. Take the word of God. That doesn't mean you have to read 10 chapters a day, but remind yourself of all of the blessings every day. And that's why Holy Communion is an amazing thing, because it takes your mind into remembrance of all that Jesus gave you at the cross. We tend to forget. And the moment you forget, you know, the enemy, he's good at distracting us and getting our eyes on the problems, getting our eyes on our weaknesses and our physical disabilities. And, you know, especially as the time goes by. And there's so much coming at us. Stop all that and get your eyes on Jesus. And you know what? By the time you look up from that, all of these things are gone. The enemy flees when you give the Word of God some time. That doesn't mean that if you don't give the Word of God time, you're not saved. You are saved. If you have Jesus, you are saved. But the difference is how are you going to live in this life? Are you going to live heaven on earth, or are you going to live the way the rest of the world lives? So it's our choice. So let's remember the words, only one thing is needful, that Jesus said to Martha, and Mary has chosen that good thing, which can never be taken. So let's choose the good thing. Let's choose the Word of God. It's not about what you do, per se, in order to receive God's goodness. Like I said before, it's about what he's done. But if you don't continually remind yourself of that, it's easy to forget it. Believe me, it's an everyday renewal of your mind. And to be aware of the gift that is in you, and to just continually, every time you have an opportunity, allow the Holy Spirit to pour out of you and just water your life, bring life, even to your mind, things you don't understand, revelations the Holy Spirit knows you need in order to be successful. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word today.